Galatians, along with Romans, is launched more revivals in history than any other book. The book of Galatians was Martin Luther's The Reformer. This was his favorite book. The theme of the book is salvation by faith through Christ, saved by grace by faith alone. And it's such a powerful book, it will change your view of God. It'll change your view of yourself. It'll change the way you think about salvation. Many people in our tradition think of salvation as a point in time, the day I got saved. Or they think of, well, it's my ticket to heaven. Both of those are true. But Galatians lets you know it's your entire life. It shapes everything in your life, and it's an ongoing journey. Now, the Apostle Paul, many believe this was the first book he wrote of the 13 that are his in the New Testament. And the way this last paragraph ends or starts is you just see his pastor's heart. It drips with passion. Look at verse 11. You can see it. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. In 2 Thessalonians, he used the same thing, and he says, this is my distinguishing mark. You can know this is no forgery. And he's saying, I'm writing this personally. And so this last paragraph, he took his secretary's pen, and he's writing, many believe maybe his eyesight was poor, but large letters, this is for emphasis. And when you read through the book, you see this man's pastor's heart. In chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, here's what he said to them. My children, he led these folks to Christ. They were in southeast Turkey in the Galatian region, many Gentiles. He was their spiritual daddy. And he says this, my children in whom I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you. He wanted to push them to Christ, and he wanted them to be saturated with Christ and shaped by Christ. Now that sets the context. And what we have before us in verses 12 through 18, the last paragraph in the book, is the starkest contrast possible. He's contrasting a false gospel. He damns it. He says, if you believe this, you'll go straight to hell. With the true gospel that he is preaching. So he's taking all the major themes of Galatians and putting them together in one paragraph, and we're left with this stark contrast. And so we're to decide, which path am I on? Which one do I line up with the most? Now, I titled this message, Two Approaches to Salvation, the Jesus plus salvation approach, or the new creation salvation approach. Those are the two options before us. And he's going to make these very stark in contrast. So we ought to already be asking ourselves some questions. Do you really believe, if you're a follower of Christ, do you really believe that God is pleased with you simply because you're trusting Christ? Do you really enjoy your relationship with God, or do you endure it? Do you really believe with all of your soul God is good? And he's completely trustworthy, even when it looks like he's not. Do you know how to measure God's love by the cross and his power by the resurrection? All that is in this last paragraph. So first of all, the Jesus plus salvation approach. It's in verses 12 and 13. And as we read it, listen for this. He's going to tell you who was creating the problem, the false teachers. He's going to tell you what they were doing, and he's going to tell you why. Look at verses 12 and 13. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they'll not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Notice the who. those who do this. They are false teachers. He warned about them, and we know exactly what they were teaching because it's recorded for us in Acts 15, verse 1. Here's what they did. They came in behind Paul, and in the churches, here's what they said. It's good that you Gentiles have believed in Jesus. That's good. But unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. It's Jesus plus. And what Paul says in Galatians 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, that message is false. It's from hell. Reject it outright. These are false teachers. Now, it's strange to our ears. What were they trying to get these Gentiles, non-Jews, to do? Be circumcised, and that equals being saved. Now, listen carefully. This does not mean circumcision was bad. How do we know that? Because in Genesis chapter 17, God had made a covenant with Abraham, and in chapter 17, God said, be circumcised, it's the sign of the covenant. That's symbolic of your covenant with me. So it wasn't bad. Here's what they had twisted it to say, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. It's necessary for salvation. And they forgot something. Before Abraham was ever circumcised, Genesis 15:6 says this, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was saved without being circumcised. Now, in our day, you might put something else in there. Unless you read your Bible every day. Unless you take communion. Unless you were baptized. Jesus plus anything. Paul says that's a false gospel. Absolutely reject it. Now, he also exposes the motives of the false teachers. Did you see it? Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. What does that mean? It's the guy who prayed in the temple. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Let me show you my religious credentials so I'll compare myself to others and feel prideful. That's what they were doing. In addition to that, it says they wanted to avoid persecution for the cross. If the cross of Christ doesn't offend you, you don't understand it. And it brings persecution wherever it's preached. The cross of Christ, his death for our sins, offends liberals and it offends conservatives. So if whichever one you are, let's just get offended together. It'll offend a liberal because here's what the cross clearly says. There's one way and one way only you can be right with God. It's trusting in the shed blood of Christ in his resurrection. He is the only way. Now, in our culture, that seems narrow and how dare you? And here, when I get people like that and we have a conversation, here's how it goes. Well, I believe that's narrow and exclusive. God loves everybody. He certainly does. But let me hear more about your beliefs. Well, I believe this. As long as you're sincere and you do good deeds, then in the end, God, he's going to forgive you because he'll take your good deeds and your bad deeds. And if your good deeds are stronger, you're getting in. I said, okay, that is extremely narrow and exclusive. What are you talking about? Well, you are telling me only good people get in. But I'm bad. So are you, if you're honest. I know a whole lot of bad people. You just wiped us out. There's no hope. The gospel is a narrow, inclusive. Only bad people get in. And only if they'll admit it and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It also offends conservatives. Why? Do you know what this is saying? The cross of Christ is telling you if you're taking pride in your morality and your goodness and keeping the rules and looking down your nose at low lives, it's telling you this, you're on the same level they are. You're going to go to hell if you depend on your own good works. You're in the same spot. Your only hope is Jesus died for your sins. That's offensive. You go around preaching that like Paul did, you'll be persecuted. They wanted to avoid the persecution. He throws this in. They don't even keep the law themselves. They want you under the law, because they're concerned about them, but they don't keep it themselves. So let me open it up today. Anybody want to come up here and testify? You kept the Ten Commandments all day yesterday. Didn't slip once. And I just put one day. How about last month? How about a year? How about your whole life? Here's what the law does. It's not saving you. It's showing you you need saving. It's showing you your sin. And Paul's pointing that out. And then he says, they're using you. They only want to boast in your flesh. Let me tell you what pastors do. Pastors have ministerial justification. Here's how it looks. They meet and they kind of sniff each other. What? How many numbers did you have last week? What's your offering? You have any baptisms? And so you've got numbers, offerings, baptism, justification. And you can imagine these false teachers. How many circumcisions you get? You know, and it's puffing me up, which I'm using people. And Paul uncovers all of this, and he says it's a false gospel. There are two good reasons. Get this into your head. Two good reasons why no amount of goodness on your part will ever get you into heaven. Reason number one, no matter how good you are, you will never, ever be good enough. Matthew 5:48. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How are you doing on that one? And James 2:10. If you've broken the law in one point, just once, you're guilty of all. There's no hope if you're going to go Jesus plus. Now, I want everybody to look at their bulletin, look at the little U on your notes, and take out your pen. I'm going to give you a tool. I want you to learn this, go share it with somebody. It's a great way to understand what this is saying, to get it into our minds. The Jesus plus approach, how does that work? This is a tool we call the gospel U. So we'll start with the word issues. Anybody in the room have issues? Everybody has issues. Everybody. And here's what we normally do. Christians are known for doing this. What I do when an issue pops up is I'll switch over here and I will change my behavior. So if I can only get enough discipline, accountability, scripture memory, 12 steps, whatever, change my behavior. And that is on the surface. It doesn't deal with the root cause. And here's what it'll do to you every time. One of two extremes. One is it'll make you very prideful. And the other one, it'll send you to despair. So you end up flipping back and forth between pride and despair. Pride and despair. You get your behavior together, and what's your tendency? To look down your nose at those who don't have the character to get their behavior together. Or you can't do it, and here I go failing again. I'm miserable. Now, from the age of 9, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, to the age of 20, that's my life. I want to tell you, I was a saved man, miserable. Here's why. It warped my view of God. I ended up almost hating God. Here's why. My view was, Jesus is going to take me to heaven. Between now and heaven, you're on your own, son. Get your act together. And so over time, I began to see God as, you never did enough. You never did enough. You screwed up again. You screwed up again. And then every once in a while, I'll get my act together. And so now I've got my act together and I'm judging everybody, or I'm in total despair, back and forth, back and forth. Guess where my focus was? On me. Not Jesus, not His grace. Whenever you do Jesus plus, that's where you're going to live. I felt like I was in a straitjacket. On the one hand, I knew the Holy Spirit was in me, I was saved, and I couldn't enjoy sin. And on the other hand, I couldn't enjoy God, because if I got close to Him, He's just going to tell me some more stuff where I'm screwing up. So I'm stuck and joyless and empty. And some of you might be in that very boat right now. A lot of pastors cater to this. It's the balloon principle. Let me tell you what I mean. Suppose I blew up a balloon and we want to keep it in the air. How do you keep balloons in the air? You pop them. And so here's the ministry pastors had. The balloons come in. Smack. You ought to be given more. Smack. Have you shared your faith? Smack. Read your Bible. And so you come to church and smack, smack, smack. Pride, despair. There it goes. I know how to keep a balloon up. Put helium in it. And from the inside, it'll just float. Now, put yourself in this text. If that's the way you're living, that is a Jesus plus kind of salvation, and it's a lie. That is not the gospel. So let's go to the good news. Beginning in verse 14 down to verse 18, second approach, new creation salvation. Totally different approach. Helium in the balloon approach. I'm going to read verses 14, 15, and 16, and I want you to notice a pattern. This pattern runs through the Bible. Don't miss it. First, he will go after his heart, and he'll tell you there's something he's boasting in his heart. Then he's going to tell you that there was an exchange between the gospel and his heart, and he became a new person. And then he's going to say, and that changes my behavior. So listen to the pattern, verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision anything, only a new creation counts. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So let's put this in the gospel you context and then look at what he's talking about. If you go back to the gospel you, here's what you should be doing. Instead of jumping over to change your behavior, always, always start at a different place. Under every issue is the heart. The heart of every issue is the heart. Heart is used 800 times in the Bible. This week, I read through all 800. I'm not going to quote them all, but here's what I discovered. Proverbs says, guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. Jesus said, out of your mouth comes what fills your heart. Jesus said, every heart has a treasure. It always has a Lord. Your heart is what you go to find your significance and security in life. Usually it's good things. If I talk to you and you talk to me for a while, it wouldn't be long until your heart is undressed in public. You would tell me what you're building your identity on, what you're boasting in, what you're rejoicing in. That's what the heart always does. And the Bible says our hearts are idol factories. We're always going after other saviors and Lord than Jesus. And guess what? We don't have the power to change our heart. Religion will never do it. So you must have the next step. Heart-gospel interchange. There must be a power to give you a new heart. That's why he talks about new creation. I can't change my heart. Jesus gives me a brand new heart where he is the treasure. And when that exchange takes place, here's what it looks like. I go from trying to earn his favor, pride and despair, and maybe I'll escape hell, and I'm focused on me, to I found a treasure. His name is Jesus. He gave me a completely new identity. He put the Holy Spirit within me. He's changing me. And then it changes my behavior. You always go to the heart, the gospel exchange, and that shapes your behavior. And Paul models it for us right here. Take a look at verse 14, his heart. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Your heart always boasts. And Paul says, I boast in the cross of Christ. Ask yourself this question. How do I know God loves me? How do I know? Do you know the Bible gives the same answer every single time? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 4:10. We know love by this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to totally satisfy our sins. Romans 5:8, God proves his own love toward us in Christ Jesus. Paul is boasting in this cross and the sufficiency of the work of Christ. And this is why he can say, the world is crucified to me and I to the world. You ladies have cosmetics in your home. The Greek word for world is cosmos. We get our word cosmetics from it. It means a well-ordered system. The world he's talking about here is built on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And he's saying this, when I received Christ and I became a new creature, that was crucified to me. I don't go there to get my life anymore. I get it from Jesus. It's crucified to me. I have the power to have a new Lord. Now look at verse 15. Neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. You've been born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creature in Christ. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You've been given a brand new heart. Now write down these phrases. In Christ, in the Lord, in him. Let's say it together. In Christ, in the Lord, in him. Go look them up in your concordance and you'll find it 160 times. It's a major theme. Go through all 160, categorize it, you'll find over 50 things that are true about you if you're in Christ. This is your true identity. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You're completely justified before God. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're a member of the body of Christ. This is your true identity. So your heart hears this, and there's an interchange, and it changes you. And then it shapes your behavior. Look at what he says in verse 16. And those who walk, that means behavior change, progression, by this rule, this standard, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. Your behavior is now being shaped by who you are in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and believing in the gospel. I want you to notice something you may have overlooked. He boasts in the cross, but that's not all. He's boasting in the resurrection, new creation. If Jesus didn't come out of that grave, the cross means nothing. It's always the death and the resurrection. So here's how your behavior shows up. This is what the walk looks like. That in your life, every day you have a Good Friday, you say no. You have an Easter Sunday, you say yes. You put off the old, you put on the new. I remember watching a guy in seminary preaching on this, and he used his hands to say this, I can't, he can. I can't, he can. I can't, he can. Put off, put on. This is the walk of who I am in Jesus Christ. Now notice how he closes the whole epistle. Look at verses 17 and 18. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. I want you to realize who wrote that. The man who wrote this used to be a religious terrorist. He led a campaign to murder Christians. He put a lot of scars on people. And then when you study 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says this about his scars. I was stoned and left for dead. Can you imagine the scars? 5 times 39 lashes. 3 times beaten by rods. He says, I bear the marks of suffering for Christ because he's my Lord and you can't beat it out of me. And then verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Now, did you notice in verse 17? He said, peace and mercy be upon you. The only way to get peace with God is through faith in Christ. The only way to get His mercy is to cry out to Christ. And he ends this whole book with grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's renewal at Christ's expense. It's all Jesus. So bring it down. One of my favorite preachers who's now in heaven was E.V. Hill, black preacher in Watts, California. You remember the Watts race riots? He was pastoring right in the middle of that. And I went to his church. I loved to hear him preach. And then there was a change in government, and he, being a popular pastor, was offered this plush, powerful, rich job back in D.C. He said to his wife, we finally made it. I get a limousine. Look at the bank account I've got. I'll have a staff. We've made it. And then he got under conviction. I called you to preach the gospel. I didn't call you to that. So he turned it down. And people made fun of him. And then he preached about it. And I loved his sermon. He started crying and he said, here's what I told him. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And then he got all fired up and he said, but you don't know what I've got in Jesus Christ. He's my treasure. So let's bring it down and ask ourselves a question. Which path are you really on? Is your approach to salvation Jesus plus anything? And if it is, he damns it. Or is it Jesus and his work alone? He's my treasure. Jesus plus nothing is everything. Where is your heart today? What's the treasure of your heart? And Jesus wants to be the treasure and make you a brand new person in the power of the Holy Spirit. In a moment, I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm convinced there's some folks in this room who've never trusted Christ. You've never put all your eggs in one basket. Jesus, save me, have mercy on me, become my Savior. Do it today. There's others that need to turn your back on this Jesus plus approach and follow the new creation approach and feed that every day. So let's make some decisions. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit we take the word we've heard and drive it home to our hearts. I pray that every single day we would examine our hearts, believe your gospel, let's be changed, and then our behavior reflects it. And I pray that your Holy Spirit right now would take the decisions that have been made and drive them home in our hearts. We're going to be singing in a moment, and I'm going to ask the elders right now if you'll come and stand across the front. I'll be standing with you. And as we sing and worship, if God spoke to you today and you made a commitment to Christ, you want to renew your commitment to Him, I urge you to come and be prayed over, be encouraged by one of these elders. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work among us now as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen.